This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Heaven or Hell, Part 2.
Let me share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. Now, there's no thing as coincidences, right? But there are only God incidents. And when I wasn't able to be here last Sunday, Chris preached from his heart something the Lord had laid on him. And he didn't share it with me. He just said, okay, I'll take care of it. And it's interesting that almost what we have here is heaven or hell, your choice, part one last week and part two this week. You tell me, is that a coinky-dinky? I don't think so. Yes, the topic is heaven or hell, your choice. So it's interesting the time in which we live. It's the 21st century, and it's marked in point, in part, by how many choices we have in our country. I mean, we have choices in the different flavors of ice cream. I think they've been advertising on TV that this is ice cream week or ice cream month or ice cream year, whatever it is. But then I heard of one ice cream, it really turned my stomach, and maybe it won't do that to you. Macaroni and cheese ice cream. Anybody? To me, those things are separate. We're mushing everything together. You can go into Panera Bread and you can get any one of 10 different, you can go in ShopRite and get anything, 10 different breads. There are different car styles and different car colors, different kinds of music and literature and entertainment and foods. I remember prior to the pandemic, there was a restaurant in Manhattan that was selling hamburgers made from all the most exotic meats, and they were charging something like more than $100 a burger, which, as I thought it through, I said, that's like $10 a bite. Now, I don't think they're doing that anymore because now they need customers, so it's two burgers for 60 cents. But I'm not sure of that. So it should come as no surprise that people treat religion in the same way. Like you can pick and choose what you want. America's view is that their beliefs are like a Chinese restaurant menu. You know, one from column A and one from column B. This a la carte approach belief system says yes to a God of love, but no to a God of wrath. Yes to all roads lead to God, and no to Jesus Christ being the only path to God. And like our topic says this morning, yes to heaven, no to hell. What's the net result of that? People are building God in their own image, the way they want him to be. There's a small problem with that mindset, and it's this. It is God who made us, not the other way around. We don't make God, irrespective of what some scholars may say, that we invented God. No, God invented us, down to the tiniest details. The God of the Bible is not molded by public opinion, public trends, or public taste. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, and every man a liar. It's not what you or I say about God. It's what God says about us. In the final analysis, we choose to believe God's word or we choose not to believe God's word. But failure to do so, whether we realize it or not, has its own peril. We disbelieve at our own peril. So let's draw some philosophical lines in the sand as we study heaven and hell this morning. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 16, very, very familiar to most Christians, a very familiar passage, and you may wonder what it's got to do with the sermon. So let's stand together as I read to you Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He must have been one of those $100 burger guys. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send me to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify of them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. 31, and he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that the one rose from the dead. Thank you. You may be seated. This is not a parable about finding the intrinsic evil of wealth, nor is it about finding some moralistic value in poverty. Prosperity or the lack thereof is not a mark of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of guys you can tune into on a Sunday morning, and they will tell you if you only put your faith in Jesus and you pray for a $100,000 check and go to the mailbox, it'll be there. Your salvation has nothing to do with your financial situation. There are wealthy people who are impoverished, who lead impoverished lives. And there are poor people who lack for nothing that really matters in life. In our text, verse 19, the unnamed rich man has everything. He has the best clothes, the finest food. He's in a gated community. In other words, he's living la dolce vita. He's living the American dream. Homes in this area started about $350,000. Many nondescript automobiles start at $30,000. And if you want a Mercedes, that's over $100,000. The good life. In this lifestyle, and if this lifestyle is our focus, then we are living in poverty. If that's all our life is about, the things that we can accumulate, the materialistic things that we can accumulate, only to find ourselves 3 or 4 years later renting a storage facility to put them in, all the things we thought we needed and all the things we found out that in the final analysis we really didn't. This black hole of materialism sucks every aspect of our life into its vortex and blinds us to the true meaning of life here and hereafter. The rich man's sin was not his wealth. It was his focus. What was his focus? He was only focused on himself. The poor man Lazarus was a beggar. No, he's poor, not lazy. Jesus would never use that kind of a person who could but would not work as an example here in Scripture. There is a difference which we sometimes close our eyes to. We are sometimes unsympathetic to the plight of those who are in the street. There may be legitimate reasons for their situation. You may remember a date, and I remember a time, when people who were blind and people who were handicapped couldn't go to work because there was no way for them to access the job. One of the first things I did prior to that law being passed was provided in the million square feet we had in Brooklyn to provide a way for people who had handicaps to be able to get into the place. Lazarus was doing all he could legitimately and justly to survive. Some people are just surviving. He was sick, and in his culture, the sick were untouchable. There was no social network to assist them. Here's a little side note to those skeptics who say that America is the worst place in the world to live and it's heartless. Then there was a New York Times article, and this is what it wrote. The United States today spends more on Medicaid programs caring for its 40 million poor people than Britain's National Health Service spends on its entire population of 60 million. You see, we are still a loving, caring, and compassionate country, and I'll tell you why. Because of places like this. Because it's the heart of a Christian. Christians are polled, and surveys show that Christians are the most charitable, most giving people in the country. Amen? And so are you. Lazarus had untreated open sores. His only caregivers were the dogs. And if there was any therapeutic or medicinal element to the dog's saliva, that was the extent of what happened in his life. That's the only relief he might have gotten. It eventually happened, as it inevitably does, that one day death pointed its cold, bony finger at each man. And verse 22 says, the rich man, luxurious, ensconced in his lavish life, did what? He died. And the poor man, huddling in a dirty, dusty doorway, died. And in a twinkling of an eye, the rich man became a beggar, And the poor man became a prince. Prince Lazarus began his eternal reign with a royal escort to his new home north of the North Star. The text tells us, think around verse 22, what happens? It says the angels came around about him. And they escorted them royally up to heaven. What does it mean to go up to heaven? Well, if you're in a building, that soul of yours goes beyond the ceiling. And then it carries you through our atmosphere, up past our clouds, and into the universe, our solar system, right directly to God. So the second heaven, the universe, past the stars, past the planets. In other words, there are a lot of people who are afraid to die. And if you're a Christian, you don't have anything to fear. Besides the fact that you're going to heaven, you're not going to pass through this atmosphere and the universe without help. The angels are going to surround you, and it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. You won't need a GPS or some astronomical sign. No anxiety, no motion sickness. You're in for the greatest ride of all time, destination heaven. Eat your heart out, Disneyland. The Jews expressed their happiness of the death of a righteous person in three ways. They said this, they go to the Garden of Eden. Or they said, they go to the under throne of glory. Or they go to the bosom of Abraham. And Jesus uses the bosom of Abraham to tell us that Lazarus had gone home to heaven. Why? Abraham was a great man and a rich man. In heaven, rich saints and poor saints meet, and there is no distinction made. When we get to heaven, there'll be no distinction based on anything. We're all going to be one. That is the goal of secular society, right? They're all talking about bringing us together, and somehow they keep using a sledgehammer to drive us apart. I can't figure it out. It seems almost schizophrenic. Lazarus, who in life couldn't even get the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table, was now seated in a great dining room in heaven, eating angel food. I don't know what it is, but there he was. The principle of cause and effect is readily acceptable in all areas of life. What do I mean by that? Put your hand in the fire, and what happens? You get burned. Keep your head underwater long enough, and what happens? Fall 60 stories to the ground, and what happens? Look to the left, because there's a sense you're never going to see again. And the sound is awful. In the natural, physical world, these principles are true. In the spiritual realm, these principles are also true. Just as true as falling 60 feet, your body will be crushed by gravity. Listen to the spiritual principles that are also just as true. Harden your heart to God, and you will never hear his voice. Reject him in this life, and he will reject you in the next life. You told him you didn't want to have anything to do with him here. You kept rejecting everything you ever heard about it. You put your fist in his face, and you said, not me, not now, not ever. Why is he going to welcome you to heaven? You don't want to be there. Live like hell on earth, and you live like hell, and live in hell for eternity. If in life you want to play, you've got to be prepared to pay the price. God has given humanity the right to choose where we will spend eternity. Where you spend eternity is completely up to you. A loving God has told us from the dawn of time through every age up until today, through good and great men, about his plan for mankind. His plan is right in here. It's written for us. We know what he had in mind. He's not hiding anything. God is not one of those people who tells you it's all good, and then you find out that it isn't all good, or kind of builds up what life is all supposed to be, and it's also supposed to be roses and ice cream sodas. But we find out very quickly that it's not that. God tells you both sides of the stories. A loving God came to earth to show us and to tell us his plan, his standards, and his love. A loving God has told us that faith is the key to all that matters in life. A loving God told us that salvation and eternal life with him is not dependent on your social status, not dependent on your financial wealth, not dependent on your gender, your race, your ethnicity, and your religious affiliation. That's not it. Although so many people will tell you that's what it is. Salvation is not a matter of being a good person. We asked our kids this week, how do you think you get to heaven? And a few of them answered by being a good person. And we had to share the truth that that's not the case. When you become saved, your good being a good person is what becomes your life for others to see, your testimony. But before that, good, being a good person is not going to save you. Going through life cycles from one to another is not going to save you. Choices and voices send a confusing message that drowns people in a sea of so many spiritual options. We hear so many voices and so many things that are distant and different from this book and its truth that people don't even know what to believe anymore. And you've got to stand up behind a sacred desk like this, and you've got to tell the truth unvarnished and unafraid. Because if you don't get it from here, where are you going to get it? Your creator, your designer, your all-seeing, all-knowing, all-caring God the Father tells us our choice for now and for eternity is to choose his way. There is only one way to God and to heaven. I wonder how long I'm going to be able to say that publicly. How long before I am shut down because that's considered hate speech? Or too exclusive? Any other path in your mind has deadly consequences. Listening to the warning, listen to the warnings of God. Now, all of this is laid out in the scripture. So take a look at Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end of it are the ways of death. It seems right to believe that particular philosophy, but it's only going to lead to your spiritual death. And some philosophies will actually lead to your physical death. John 14:6. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Is Jesus a liar? Or is he telling the truth? If he's telling the truth, there's only one way to a relationship with God, and that was through Christ. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other religious system, no prophet, no book outside of God's word, outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the teachings of his word, plain and simple and truthful, is going to save you. You've got to put your faith and trust in him. Why? Well, Romans 3:23 tells us why. It tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have done things that are wrong. When I asked our kids if they had sinned, they all admitted to it. They all admit that they did wrong things. We all do. But what happens as a result of that? If we've all sinned, what's the remedy? Well, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Spiritual death is the end of false spiritual understanding. Joshua 24:15, choose ye this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's your choice. Who are you going to serve? Your own mindset, your own way of doing things? You think that there's nothing greater aside from you? The rich man could choose to live for himself and ignore the desperate needs of the people around him, and he did. He could live by his motto, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And when you die, there's nothing. How many people really believe that? They believe that when they die, there's nothing. Well, I don't think that's too pretty a fate either. Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. The rich man dies and goes to hell. In a postmodern world that allows for endless options, endless possibilities, the Bible says there are only two possibilities. It's either heaven or hell. And what does that mean? There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. There's no one with the cosmos. There's no nothingness. There is something. And Jesus lays it out clearly, and the Bible spells it out clearly, and it warns us there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The Bible says it's either a home in heaven or a place in hell. Our text tells us about hell. This is the part people don't want to hear. And if I had ended my sermon right there, it would have been acceptable to some people. I remember there was a commercial, anti-smoking commercial, put out by the federal government years ago. And it showed some of the results of people who were smoking cigarettes. And some people, no lips, no teeth, showed their lungs filled with cancer. I mean, that was real. You know what happened to that commercial? It was so distasteful to see the true details that people wanted it off TV. And eventually it had to be pulled. People don't want to hear the truth. Here's the truth about hell. I'm not making it up. It's in the text we just read, and I'm going to quote the verses. Verse 23 and 24 says, hell is a lake of fire. It's a literal place, and it separates us from God. It's a place of torment. It's a place of flames. It's a place of unquenchable thirst. And verse 25 says, it's a place of memories. Memories about what? Not memories about might have been, but memories about what was. The fact that you had an opportunity all your life to choose Jesus, and you didn't. So in that sense, it is also a place of remorse. Memories of the times you rejected Christ. I'm not interested. I don't go for religion. You know, they're only out for your money after all is said and done. Don't try to force your religion down my throat. The Bible is just a myth. You've probably heard those excuses and those things said to you when you tried to share Jesus. Don't bother me. I'm just not interested. As those memories roll on, one begins to realize, I'm here by my own choice. I have no one to blame for being in hell but myself. You know what the Bible says? Hell was not created for man. Hell was created for fallen angels. They didn't have much of a choice in going. You do. You have a choice, and I have a choice. If hell has a national anthem, it will probably be, I did it my way. In verses 27 and 28, the rich man begs that Lazarus be allowed to return from the dead to warn his family that there is an afterlife, that there is heaven to gain and hell to shun. But the answer comes back based on knowing human nature, that even if someone comes back from hell, the answer comes back, the people will never believe them. So think about that. What does that tell us about our own human nature, how skeptical we are? And we don't even want to think about the future. We don't want to contemplate this. And if someone were to come back from the dead, first of all, we'd find 50 million reasons why that's impossible. And we'd have panels on CNN and Fox News talking about how it's impossible to come back from the dead and blah, 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 and all that business. And follow the science only to find out that people would basically say, that person's warning us, but we don't care. There's no substitute for trusting and believing in God's word. No substitute. It's more trustworthy than your feelings and more trustworthy than your own experiences. It's more trustworthy than scholars and pundits and talking heads. It's more trustworthy than public opinion, 9 out of 10 Americans say. It's more trustworthy than signs that you're looking for. And it's more trustworthy than miracles. You can trust this book. Jesus is the living word of God, and the Bible is the written word of God. Amen. Can you trust the Bible? You have to trust the Bible. It's Jesus' word to you. As a Christian, as it relates to sharing our faith, we have two responsibilities. Number one, responsibility to tell. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the world say, the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're all so quiet about our faith, afraid that, well, how will we be received? What will people say? I've told them before and they weren't interested. When the Lord opens up an opportunity for you to speak, you have to speak. When people tell you, you're sitting on the kitchen table with somebody and they say, you know, boy, the country's in such a mess. The world is upside down. I'm scared of the future. Hello? That's your golden opportunity when people tell you that their life is so hard and so miserable and they've got so many problems and they feel like they're all alone. There's your cue. But you have to listen. Second responsibility, to show show by our behavior and by our character that we are followers of Jesus Christ. People should know something about Christians, that you can trust them, that they're not hypocritical. Now, I know that's the big rap we get, but I got to tell you, hypocrisy is in every avenue and every corner of life. And how would we be if we weren't believers? How much worse would we be if we weren't believers? But it's your job to work at your testimony. People's response to our witness is their choice. To accept and follow Christ, that's their choice. To reject and dismiss Christ, that's their choice. Don't stop praying for the people in your life. Pray that the Lord will soften their hearts. Pray that their ears will be open. Pray to God that you will have an opportunity to share what you believe with those folks. Listen for the clues and the cues of when it's appropriate for you to talk. Get up each and every day and ask God for a divine appointment today. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. You know, truth is, it breaks my heart to preach this message. Because I have loved ones, like you have loved ones, who without Christ, they're going to hell. And I've spent a good part of my life living and speaking when the time was appropriate to share Jesus with members of my family. And I have been blessed, especially over the last year and so forth, over the telephone ministry where many of my family members were listening. And some of them gave their hearts to Jesus. So all the prayers going on for years and years and years, it took years. But I didn't stop praying. And I didn't stop talking when the time was right. And payday came. And God's got a payday for you too, with your family and friends. I have a responsibility as your pastor, standing behind the sacred desk, even if it's scary, even if it's something that we don't want to hear, even if it goes against the grain, to preach this sermon today. And I preach it out of love. And I preach it out of a heart of concern. And if any of you have not made that decision, I mean, I know you all. I believe you've all made that decision. But don't you think I'd be remiss if I didn't say, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and confess your sins, this would be a great day to do it. Let's go to prayer. So, Father, this morning, when we know that it's our choice, and there are people listening over the telephone, maybe who haven't made the choice, and there might even be people sitting here who haven't made the choice. But, Lord, you've told us how, in your word, first of all, that we recognize that we are sinners, that we have broken your laws, we've done things wrong, and to admit that is the first step. And to admit that we want you to forgive us and to help us not to continue in our sin, and to ask you, by the blood of Jesus Christ, to forgive us of our sin. Recognize we sin, ask for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, ask the Holy Spirit to come into our heart right now. Ask you to help us live this life every day in such a way that we can demonstrate that we are followers of Jesus. Admit that we know that Jesus died on the cross. Admit that we are sinners. Admit that he was in the grave. Admit that he rose from the dead. And we shall follow in Jesus' footsteps each and every day. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.